Hey, today we're going to have to jump in because we got a lot to do with John 16. John 16 is a pretty powerful chapter in the book of John in the story of Christ. So far for the last few chapters, what we've seen is we've seen Jesus talking in the upper room. So this is his final kind of dialogue with the disciples before he goes to the cross. And so he's talking with them, and this is where he's going to kind of finish up. Now remember, Jesus doesn't talk in chapters. I don't know if you realize that or not, but there was never a point in Jesus' conversation that he said, all right, and now we're in chapter 15, right? He doesn't do that. He just talks, and people came back. John didn't even write it in chapters. Someone came back years later and said, you know what? This is really hard to find stuff, so let's make the Bible be chapters and verses. And so they added all the little numbers in there. But this is the final conversation he has with the disciples before he goes and prays. And maybe you've heard of that part of the story. We'll hear that next Sunday. But he prays and then gets betrayed and goes to the cross. So this is kind of the last kind of hurrah of Jesus speaking to his disciples, the last kind of moment of teaching. And so we want to get into that. And I want to just start today, chapter 16, verse 1. There's a theme in this chapter that we're going to notice. And I want you to see this. Verse 1 says this: I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. Right off the bat on chapter 16, Jesus says, hey, there's a possibility. There is a possibility that you might abandon your faith. You may walk away not only from me, but your belief in me. You may walk away from your belief system, that there's some issues, and so I want to help you with that. So Jesus says, I'm teaching you some stuff right now to keep you solidified in your faith so that you won't walk away. I don't know if you've ever felt like walking away or not. I don't know if you've ever felt like walking away from a person or not. Sometimes we get those feelings of I want to leave somebody or something. Maybe you're in the middle of something hard and you want to leave. I work out and I do CrossFit. I don't do it very well, but I do it. And I want to quit every day, every single day. I'm in the middle of a workout and I'm trying to quit. And I work out with partners sometimes, and the other day I felt so bad, but I was working out with Corey Witt, and he and I were working out, and right in the towards the end of the workout, the hardest part of the workout, I don't know what happened, I'm just old. And so I got like a crick in my neck, and I said, Corey, I'm done. I can't do any more. And I thought Corey was going to say, well, fine, I'm done too. Let's just end. This has been a good time. We've gotten stronger. And Corey said, I'll just do the rest of it by myself. And I just sat on the floor, embarrassed, and watched Corey die. Just die. I want to quit all the time, but I keep coming back. And it's the same way. Sometimes there's times in our faith where things shake us. We go through storms. We go through hard times. We go through difficult moments. Sometimes we lose connection with family and friends. And we just, sometimes we get that feeling of wanting to abandon our faith. And Jesus says, I want to help you anchor yourself in your faith. And so he's going to give us a lot of stuff in here. And the main thing he's going to talk about, I'm going to give you the two main themes. He's going to tell you that things are not always good. And that seems to be a theme of Jesus, the reality of life that Jesus just doesn't shy away from. He doesn't try to candy coat everything and try to make everything seem like sunshines and rainbows. He says, hey, look, life is going to be bad. But then he's also going to tell us, but I'm going to give you someone to help you through it. And so you need to understand that's the theme for the whole day today, the whole chapter, is that life is going to be bad, and I'm going to give you help to get through it, okay? So let's just look real quick at a couple of things. We're going to go a little bit back into chapter 15 some, and then we'll be back in 16 some. So we'll kind of go back and forth a little bit because I didn't do all of 15 last week. So backing up a little bit, one of the things that the main themes of this is that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And I understand that the Godhead, the Trinity, is a very difficult concept for most of us to grasp. I've been preaching since I was 15 years old, so a long time, right? I've been preaching since the 1900s. And so I am old in this. I've done this a lot, and it still boggles my brain to try to comprehend the idea of the Godhead of the Trinity, that God is one, in three persons. Doesn't make any sense to me all the time, but I have to trust, I have to have faith, right? And so in that, one of the best ways that I can kind of wrap my brain around it is that the Bible says that we are triune. We're body, soul, and spirit. Soul meaning your mind, your will, your emotions. So a lot of times, I don't have Bible for this. This is my opinion. This just helps me view God, okay? So understand that. I'm not giving you doctrine here. Whenever I look at God, I think of God the Father as a soul, right? The mind, will, and emotions. How many times does Jesus say, I only do what I see my Father do, I only say what I hear my Father say, right? In other words, He is the epicenter. God the Father is the brain of the computer, so to speak. And so they only work off of Him. We view Jesus oftentimes as the body. And so anytime we see the body, that God is in the flesh on earth, it's in the form of Christ. And a lot of scholars believe in the Old Testament, like whenever the three Hebrew children were thrown in the fire and Nebuchadnezzar says, I see a fourth man in the fire. A lot of scholars believe that fourth man was Jesus before He was born, just an appearance of Christ, these Christophanies, they call them, in the Old Testament. So anytime we see God in physical form, we're seeing it through the lens of Jesus Christ. And then you've got the Spirit, and the Spirit being the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to talk about that because Jesus says, I've got to go to the Father, but when I go to the Father, I'm sending someone else to help you, and that is the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit has been around since the beginning of time. The Bible says that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, that it was the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters, right? And so we know that the Spirit of God has been operating this whole time. But Jesus teaches us that there was a time when the Spirit would come upon you, and now we've got a time when the Spirit lives in you permanently. And so that's what we're talking about today. And one of the things I want to kind of point out is that the Spirit has a purpose. The Holy Spirit Himself has a purpose. And I think what we do sometimes in churches is we A, avoid the Holy Spirit altogether, or B, we try to connect the Holy Spirit to where His only purpose is to give us gifts. And we turn Him into some spiritual Santa Claus. But the reality is, Jesus speaking, so if I get away from even from Paul and Peter's writings, and they're great writers and they are moved by the Spirit of God, so I'm not discounting them at all. But anything Jesus says, I put some weight on it, right? Like we should. And Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit has a purpose. And He shows us that in verse 26 of chapter 15. And we'll just look at the second half of that verse. If you're taking notes, it would be John 15, 26b, right? You just write B on there because it's the second sentence. It says, He will come from the Father and will testify all about Me. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is He testifies. He testifies. That's big. That's huge. You need to understand, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. The Holy Spirit comes to testify. The Holy Spirit comes to preach. He comes to witness. He comes to tell people about God. That's His whole purpose, is to tell people about Jesus. And then we find a second part of His purpose, and that is to convict or convince. And so we read that in John 16, 8 through 11. So we'll just skip down. In verse 8, it says this, and when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. I want you to see something real quick. Well, let's just keep reading. Let's go to verse 9. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in Me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see Me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I want to hang out there for just a second real quick and show you what the Holy Spirit is doing in this world and in us and through us. A, He testifies. B, He convicts or convinces. That word convict also means to convince. And Jesus uses a term called the advocate, and it's a legal term, and we'll get into what that means later. But I want you to notice how many terms in here are very legal terms. I'm not that smart, but some of you are, and I do watch a lot of Dateline, and I used to watch a lot of Law and Order. So I do know that there are some terms, legal terms. Now, if I start saying them, you'll know real quick that I don't know what I'm talking about. But I know they use the term like advocate is one of them, especially whenever someone's advocating for maybe an orphan or a spouse that's been abused, right? And so we hear that term a lot. But look at these terms. He came to testify and he came to convict. Those are two terms that are also used in court, right? They're also used on Dateline a lot. And so I know those terms. But I want to look at this real quick. One of the things he says, he'll convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. What I think we miss sometimes in church is we are very quick to convict people of sin and judgment. You're sinning, you're going to hell. We're very quick to do that. God hates sinners. God sends you to hell. We're very quick to point those things out. Sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit inserted something right in between sin and judgment, and it was called righteousness. That there's a place that the Holy Spirit inserts. So what we do sometimes is we get so focused, some churches will get so focused on the sin and the judgment, we forget about the righteousness. We forget that we can be made righteous through Jesus Christ. And the sin is wiped away. And then the judgment still comes, but the judgment's a lot different whenever the sin's been wiped away than when the sin is still on our record, right? And then some churches get so focused on the righteousness, they forget about the sin and the judgment. And so they do people a disservice because they never tell them that what they've done is wrong. And they never tell them that there's a judgment to come. And they just tell them, you're all righteous no matter what you do. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I've got a purpose here. I've got a purpose to testify about Christ. And I've got a purpose to convince you that you've had sin in your life or you have sin in your life, but that sin can be wiped away through Jesus Christ, and there is judgment coming. Now, I want you to notice another thing he says that I thought was interesting. He says in verse 11, judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. When I read that, I thought, that just seems an odd thing to say. Why do we care that the ruler of this world has already been judged? And here's what struck me. It struck me as this. Satan, the ruler of this, who Jesus is talking about, the ruler of this world, Satan has already been judged from the beginning. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, God says to the woman, you're going to have a seed, and the snake is going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush his head. In other words, he's already done so. Like, he's here, but he's a dead man walking, right? Like, Satan knows his end is coming, and the Bible says that's why he rages against the saints, because he knows he's got an end coming. And one of the things I notice here is the Bible says Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict us of judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Here's the thing. It all matters who you're aligned with. If we want to stay aligned with the ruler of this world, then we get to take on the same judgment as he does. And so my encouragement for you today is don't be aligned with the ruler of this world. Paul says, don't conform to the patterns of this world. We don't want to be aligned with him, because the more we're aligned with him, he's going to be judged. He's going to be sentenced. He's already convicted. He's already going to die. He's already going to be destroyed. Why would I want to be aligned with him? I would rather be aligned with Christ. I would rather be aligned with the purpose of the Holy Spirit, because there's life in that, not death. And then the third thing about the purpose of the Holy Spirit is just what I just said. We must align ourselves with him. John 15, so backing up into 15, I told you we'd bounce back and forth. John 15, verse 27, it says, "And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." Now, he's speaking that specifically to the disciples, but we as followers of Christ can take that on as well, right? Like, we can take that on that, hey, it's also our purpose to testify about Christ. It's also our purpose to be a witness about Christ. It's something that we are aligning ourselves with the move of the Holy Spirit. I'm not so much worried about the gifts of the Spirit right now. I'm not worried about the fruits of the Spirit right now. I'm not worried about all the things that the rest of the New Testament teaches. What I'm worried about right now is, am I aligned with the purpose of the Holy Spirit in this world? And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. We need to be aligned with the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. The problem is, when we align ourselves with his purpose, it doesn't make us very popular. I'm using a lot of P words. I feel like I'm going to spit quite a bit today. I didn't do it on purpose. or that. It's not going to stop. I'm just going to warn you. Because the next thing I'm going to say is the word pain. And so it's just going to keep rolling here. But when we align ourselves with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make us very popular. As a matter of fact, it puts us in a sorry, I can't even do it. It literally, my notes say it puts us in a pain progression. Okay, so I think I'm almost done with all the P's. We'll get back to regular letters in just a second. But it puts us in this pain progression. So one of the things that we find in the scriptures that I just think is so neat. I was studying, and then, as you know, I've told you guys this before, Jill Byron helps me with some of my research, and so she'll send me notes as she thinks of stuff, and she showed me this, and I've never noticed this before, but I thought it was so cool. Look at the progression of pain that we suffer when we align ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, Jesus is going to say, I'm teaching you all this stuff so that you don't abandon your faith, right? Why would he say that if there wasn't a reason to abandon our faith? There's this progression of pain that we see. If you skip back over to 15, verse 18 and 19, we read these last week. It says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. The first thing that the world is going to do is going to hate us. The first part of the progression is hate. The next part of the progression we find in John 16, 2, it says, so you will be expelled from the synagogues. So not only will we be hated, but then we will be marginalized. And we see this even today. If you get up and you speak ill of Judaism, right? You speak ill of Judaism, you get canceled. If you speak ill of Islam, you get canceled. If you speak ill of Christianity, you get praised. You can talk as bad about Christianity as you want to. I mean, you just watch TV, you watch the news. And the other day I heard someone talking about Islam, and they were talking about the violence that's inherent in Islam. And the people on the news panel just begin to berate this person for talking about the truth of Islam. And they said, you're just propagating hate. They said, I'm just telling you the laws of these Islamic countries. Like, I'm not even telling you, I'm telling you facts. There's this idea today that Christians are hated, and now we're being marginalized. But here's the next thing it says in verse 16:2b. It says, and the time will come, or is coming, when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God. So look at this pain progression that we see, and we're seeing it in today's world. Hate, marginalization, and then death. We just had, we're so geared up for like missions. I'm going on a mission trip this week. And then in July, we're going on the church mission trip. I'm so excited. I told Perry, I've never been this excited about something in my life. I'm so pumped about this mission trip. But one of the things that we've noticed is even now, like in Haiti, with all the crazy stuff that's happening there, there was just a missionary couple, 23 years old. And they're trying to protect orphans and get killed by gang members. Beaten, shot, and burned. This is what happens. You go to Iran right now. If you go to the Middle East, and our church supports some missionaries that are in the Middle East. But this is what happens. The Christians are being killed. They're being imprisoned. They're being marginalized. And so we just need to understand that whenever we align ourselves with the Holy Spirit, and this is why it's so hard for me to preach this gospel of everybody just come serve Jesus and it's so much fun and come on, we'll go to heaven and we'll have all the, you know. Listen, at the end of the day, the world's not getting better, it's getting worse. And Jesus tells us there's a progression of pain. Don't abandon your faith. Jesus tells us that for a reason. But I love this. Verse 26, let's back up again. Sorry, I know it's confusing. If you got your Bible, you're probably doing this. If you've got an app, it's even worse because you're having to go in and out. There's the word but. It starts a sentence. You don't start a sentence with but, in my opinion. Like when I was growing up, I don't think I was allowed to start sentences with but. And I like to say, but I think it's funny. The only time I get to say it from the pulpit is now. Verse 26 says this, but I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth, This is huge. So we're seeing all this pain. We're seeing all these problems. We're seeing this warning about abandoning our faith. And then Jesus says, but. And what but means is, it means everything before it is nullified and everything after it is the truth, right? So there's pain, but here comes some truth for you. The truth is I'll send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. Now, in my Bible, I don't know about your Bible, if you look at it and see what it says, but my Bible has after advocate, it's got some brackets and it's got a letter in there telling me that there's a footnote for the word advocate. Does anybody else have that in their Bible? All right. No, just me. Awesome. My Bible is special. So if I look over and I find out what that means, it gives me a list of things that word advocate means. And I love this. And this is what we're going to mention right here, because the word advocate in the Greek is paraclete. It's a lawyer term. It's basically saying that I'm going to send you a lawyer. He's basically saying, I'm going to send you a lawyer. And that word paraclete can be translated a variety of different ways, and they can all be useful in their own way. So it's translated advocate, intercessor, counselor, comforter, and encourager. That God is sending us an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, an encourager, an intercessor. You don't need those things if things are easy, right? When life is easy, you don't need those things. But when life is difficult, we need that. And so the Holy Spirit shows up on this world to testify. He shows up to convict, and he shows up to be our advocate. Those are the three things he's doing. And so today what I want to do is I just want to pull out a couple of those ideas that the Holy Spirit does, and then we'll be done. Okay. So the first thing that he is he's a comforter. He's a comforter. Have you ever been uncomfortable? Yeah. Nobody? Me? I'm uncomfortable right now. Like, I get uncomfortable before I preach. There's plenty of days when I'm very nervous before I preach. And it's a weird thing, and I know I've done it a thousand times. I don't know how many times I've preached, but I know I've done it a bunch. But there's something about, like, even this morning, Perry wasn't here yet. She didn't lead worship today and wasn't working in kids or whatever the variety of things that she does. And so she wasn't here yet. And before service, I was just so nervous. I was so nervous. And it was weird because as soon as I saw Perry, it was like, okay, I can breathe, right? And then I came in and she was talking to someone. One of y'all called her back there in the back. And Colt said, I think mom's working nursery today. And I started getting nervous again, right? And then Perry comes in and stands beside me. I'm like, okay, I'm good. It's a weird deal, but there's something comforting for me as a preacher whenever my wife is here. When I have to preach other places and she's not with me, it's terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. So I love it when she's here. I know it's weird, but just like a little kid sucking its thumb, it's weird, right? But it comforts them for some reason. Some of you guys, you still get afraid of the dark. We're not going to say who it is, but it's more comforting. You pull that blanket up over you. It's like it protects you, right? And so there's this idea of comfort. And how are we comforted? We're comforted by his presence. I'm comforted when Perry's here. Her presence makes me comfortable, right? Listen, I tell you guys this story before. There's a couple things I'm scared of. I'm scared of someone attacking me in my sleep, and I'm scared of someone attacking me in the shower. There's nothing more embarrassing than being attacked in the shower. And so when I go take a shower, if I'm at home alone, I will lock all the doors. I'll lock the bedroom door, the bathroom door, and then I don't shave my head because I don't want to close my eyes. I want to keep my eyes open in case someone gets in the two doors, right? And so now I've got these dogs, and one of my dogs is a 70-pound German Shepherd boxer mix, and no one else knows that she's sweet. She looks ferocious. And so one of the things I've noticed is she knows, I think maybe God told her, but she knows that I'm scared of someone getting me in the shower. And so when I go get in the shower, if I leave the door open, she will come in and she will sit next to the shower door and face the door coming into the bathroom like this. And she's just ready to pounce on every bad guy that comes in there. And then I can shave my head and close my eyes. I'm good. It's her presence. It's her presence that makes me comfortable. So he comforts us by his presence. He comforts us by his promises. The Bible says that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And whenever the Holy Spirit, he comforts us by the promises of God, right? He comforts us by his peace. Have you ever had a moment when you were full of anxiety, full of fear, and all of a sudden you got this peace that came over you, and you don't know where that peace came from? You don't understand it? The Bible says that's the Holy Spirit. It's called the peace that passes all understanding. He comforts us. In John 16, 33, he ends, the chapter ends with Jesus saying this, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Romans 8, 6 says this, "So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." So he comforts us. He also counsels us. The word counsel there means to teach or remind or guide us toward the truth. And in verse 13 and through 15, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." So in other words, how does the Holy Spirit counsel us? He counsels us by being a direct line between God and us. Whatever he hears from God, he speaks to us. He speaks to our heart. He speaks to our mind. He speaks through his word. But he is going to counsel us by teaching us and reminding us of the things of God. I love that part of the Holy Spirit. I beg for that part of the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday, every time I'm going somewhere and I'm going to meet with somebody, my prayer is, "Holy Spirit, give me wisdom and understanding today. Counsel me, guide me, teach me, help me to proclaim whatever it is that you put in me to say." That's my prayer a lot. John 14, 26, backing up a couple of weeks. It says, "When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." So he comforts us, he counsels us, and he also leads us. He also leads us. And sometimes I think we think he's going to lead me to all the right places. But the Bible doesn't say that, does it? The Bible says that sometimes he doesn't always lead us to green pastures. Instead, he prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River." This is when he was baptized. It says, "He was led by the Spirit." He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus was led by the Spirit, not to green pastures, but into the wild where he was tempted by the devil. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us, and he may lead you somewhere you don't want to go. But he's got a purpose in leading you there, and he will protect you when you get there. Sometimes he leads us not with open doors, but with closed doors. We had our men's small group the other day, and this verse popped into my head when I was praying with some of the men there, and we were talking about jobs and how some jobs, the door just slammed in their face. And it reminded me of this passage I'm about to share, because sometimes the Holy Spirit will block you instead of release you. I don't know why that happens. I think it's because I'm stubborn sometimes, and I may not can pick up on all the hints, right? And so he says, "All right, if you can't pick up on what I'm saying, I'll just stop you from going this direction." Look at Acts chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. It says, this is Paul and Silas are traveling, they're preaching, big things are happening, folks are getting saved, they're starting churches all over the world. Great things are happening. It says, so the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Verse 6, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. They want to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit stops them. Nope, you're not going to Asia. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. There are some times in life when you're getting mad at God and I'm fussing at God and shaking my fist. God, why didn't this thing happen? Why didn't this door open? Why didn't you allow me to do this thing? And God's saying, I'm trying to direct you, but you ain't listening. So I'm slamming doors in your face until you go the direction I want you to go. Have you ever done that with an animal or maybe a child, right? Sometimes small kids, you're trying to get the kid to go a direction, but the kid doesn't understand what you're saying. We had a little, some family over and friends over for Gabriel's graduation party yesterday. And little Jack Walker, I don't know if y'all know Jack Walker or not, but he's literally a walker, like last name and action. The kid walked all over our house and he would run to doors. And so we had to start closing doors because we didn't want him getting into places he wasn't supposed to be. And he had run to the door and just slam his fist against the door and then turn and run the other way. You know, it's like he had run and boom, he had hit a door thinking, I'm going to make it through this one. And he never did make it through the doors, right? We had to block him off to get him where he needed to go. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, not to us, but for us. The next thing it is, so he comforts us, he counsels us, he leads us. And the last one, and listen, the Holy Spirit does so much more. And even Jesus says, I've got so much more to teach you. Like, there's so much more that he does. I'm just giving you four thoughts today of what the Holy Spirit does. The fourth one is this, he fills us. He fills us. Ephesians 5:18, this is a good verse. We use this one a lot, but it's good. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about this as I was studying. I was thinking about the idea of don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, is this a way of Paul like trying to get people to stop drinking? Is that the focus of this verse, is alcohol? And I have to say no, because later Paul also tells Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And so maybe it's a verse where he's teaching about drunkenness and overindulgence. But then I started thinking, maybe it's not about the wine at all. Maybe it's more about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I thought, but why did he throw that in there? And here's what hit me. Right or not, I don't know, but this is what hit me. When I read the Bible, this is how I saw it. I saw it as this. Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so you don't abandon your faith. Jesus says, I've told you all this stuff so you can have peace, right? Jesus says they're gonna hate you, they're gonna persecute you, they're gonna kill you. But I'm trying to get you to have peace in bad times. Sometimes what we do is we tend to lean on substance to give us peace in our bad times. If I can just drink something, take something, or do something, then that will give me some semblance of peace in this bad time. And Paul says, don't try to figure out your peace on your own. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I started looking at the word filled there, and what it means is this. It means filled completely. There's no special meaning. Y'all thought I was going to give you something really cool. Nothing cool. It just means to be filled completely. Completely. In other words, overflowing. In other words, access to everything. When the Holy Spirit fills completely, he has access to everything. And I think that's kind of the key to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is how much access are we giving the Holy Spirit? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us completely, or do we only allow the Holy Spirit to do what we feel comfortable with? So Pastor Jonathan, last week during worship, shared a story about a church that he was at where they wouldn't give him a master key, but instead he had a whole key ring full of keys. I also worked at the same church and can confirm that I had probably 8 keys to go in and around the church. I had a key to everything in the church, but not a master key. It was super weird. But I understand the reason why. The reason why the pastor had been burned by some dudes that he had allowed on staff. And so he was like, I'm not going to get burned again. But I was at another church one time, and similar situation, but different motive. I was at this other church one time, and we had a pastor, and then we had a business administrator. Nowadays, you might would even call him an executive pastor, but back then, it was just a business administrator. And then everybody else was staff guys, too. Like, we had a worship guy, and a youth guy, and a children's guy. And at some point in there, I was both worship, not worship, Lord help us all. I was both children and youth at a variety of times, and I remember that we all had keys, but those keys only opened certain doors. So as the youth pastor, I could only open the front door, and I could open my office, and I could open the children's room or the youth room, whichever one it was. And that was it. That was all the access I was given. But the pastor and this other guy, the admin guy, they both had master keys. And I remember one day sitting in a staff meeting. My dad was actually the pastor, and I'm sitting in a staff meeting, and someone said, hey, they said, Pastor, why can't we have a master key? because I'm tired of always having to borrow a key to get in that closet or go look for someone to get in this room. And why can't we just have a master key? And my dad, who had delegated all of this to other people, said, I thought you did have master keys. And we're like, no, we don't have master keys. So my dad looks at the admin guy and says, why don't they have master keys? And he goes, well, I thought that was only for us. My dad said, you got a master key? He's like, yeah. He said, I want all of them to have master keys. He's like, well, let's just think about that for a minute. And my dad was like, no thinking, do it. Get them all master keys. This is stupid, right? What happened was, is this man had pride in his life. He wanted control over the building and didn't want to give us access to the same amount of control he had. Now we laugh at him and look at that prideful jerk, right? But the fact is, we do the same thing to the Holy Spirit. We tell the Holy Spirit, you can have my Sunday mornings, but not my worship because I don't feel comfortable raising my hands. So don't tell me to do that. You can have my life, but don't tell me to witness to the guy in the cubicle next to me at work because I'm uncomfortable with that. You can have my finances, but don't ask me to pay tithe or give an offering or go on a missions trip. It's like we allow the Holy Spirit access to the parts we want him to have. But Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled completely, every part, with the Holy Spirit. We have to give him access. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, we're going to end. You ready to be done? Hope you are, because I am. No, I'm just teasing. I want to give you a couple of examples of people that were used by the Holy Spirit. I want you to see. So if you don't mind, play along with me. Put on your Holy Spirit glasses to where you see what the Holy Spirit's doing in these verses I'm about to share. One person was Jesus. Luke 4:14 says Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. Matthew 4:17, talking about the same thing, Matthew's version, says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I want you to notice Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to preach. What's he doing? He is aligning himself with the mission and purpose of the Holy Spirit. And for him, it was preaching. He's gathering crowds and he's preaching to folks. Philip is a disciple of Christ. And the Bible says that Philip had more of a one-on-one situation going on in Acts 8. We'll start in verse 27. I'll try to read through it. I'll skip a couple verses, though. 27 says he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 28, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So this eunuch has a Bible, Old Testament version, just the book of Isaiah. He's reading about Jesus. He doesn't know it, though. And so as he reads, Philip hears this guy reading. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, see, the Holy Spirit's working here. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. So Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, how can I unless somebody instructs me? And he urged Philip to come get in the carriage and sit with him. Verse 34, Philip explains who Jesus is. And the eunuch says to Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop. And they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Pretty cool little story there of Philip being a witness. And the Bible says that we'll testify about Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us and through us. And Philip is directed. He's led and guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes, run up there and listen to what this guy's saying. Sometimes the Holy Spirit might have you to go into this gas station and you don't know why you're going to that gas station over the other gas station. But maybe there's someone in there that needs to hear something about Jesus. Paul had his own encounter with the Holy Spirit in that he confronted sin. So Paul, we see the conviction of sin in Paul's voice here in what the Holy Spirit does through him. In Acts 9:17, it says this, it says, talking about Ananias, he went and found, it says Saul, but we're talking about Paul, same guy, changed his name. He laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So what did he do with giving the Holy Spirit full access of his life? Here's what happened. Acts 13, verse 9 says, Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked the sorcerer in the eye and he said, "You son of the devil." Man, how would you like it if I preached like that? If I looked at you, I'm like, "You son of a devil." I might start using that. That's pretty good, actually. "You son of a devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and enemy of all that is good. Will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment on you and you will be struck blind. And you will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly mist and darkness came into the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him." And while that sounds pretty stout and powerful and cool story, the Holy Spirit is not in the business of just making people blind for no reason. He's not mean and hateful. Verse 12, when the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Some people get so focused on the Holy Spirit and we're going to convict you of sin and we're going to convict you of judgment. Meanwhile, there's somebody sitting by saying, "I need the righteousness of God." And this man got saved. And then the last person is, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a second, because I think what we do sometimes is we get so focused on the preaching and the testifying and the convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. While all of that's good, there's some of you sitting back and you're saying, "Man, I'm just not good at all that stuff. I can't speak. I can't talk in public. I get really nervous around crowds." Or if you're like me, you get really nervous around small crowds. I don't do well like with small groups. I'm not great at that. And so maybe that's a struggle for you. And you're saying, "How am I going to do any of this stuff?" Well, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I've specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts.'" I think that's pretty cool. Not only does God need a missionary to go preach the gospel, he needs a missionary to go build a church. He needs somebody that's got some skill and some craft. And I've been praying. I'm going on this missions trip with our church in July, and we're going to be building a building. And I'm praying for that same spirit to get on me, because I don't know how to build anything. I just tried to install a dishwasher and flooded my house. About burned my son up with hot water. So you really don't want me building churches. But the Holy Spirit can do it through me. I just think it's cool that the Holy Spirit not only is about preaching, but sometimes the Holy Spirit is about giving us the skills necessary to do what God wants to do in this world. And there's some of you that's what God is blessing you and moving you. Now, if we wanted to get into the gifts of the Spirit later on, we can get into that, because there's some of the gifts of the Spirit that have to do with administration. Some of you think, "Well, I'm just kind of a nerd, Gabriel, and I'm kind of OCD, and I just like to administrate things, and I like to file stuff." Listen, the Holy Spirit can move on you to do that too. But he's always got a purpose, and that is to bring people to Christ. So how are we going to end the message today? Well, in the message in Acts chapter 2, because here's what I feel like God might be saying to us today. I feel like God might be saying that we're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us. Now, I grew up in a church that at one time felt like if you don't have certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, then you don't have the Holy Spirit at all. There's no Bible for that. There's no Bible for that. At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit wants to fill you. That's what he wants to do. And listen, we used to tell people all the time, "Well, you got to beg and plead, and you better stay at that altar, you know, for days until the Holy Spirit moves on your life." Again, don't see that in the Bible. Can't preach it. Here's what I do see in the Bible when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to read something? Let's read this. Acts 2, 38. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins." Now, he's already told them they need to be believing, right? You need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But then in verse 38, he says, "And you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say you will sit at an altar for years and years until the Holy Spirit finally decides you're worthy. He doesn't say that you're going to have to beg and plead and cry out. And he just says, repent. Turn to God. Be baptized. Receive. So I thought, well, it can't be that easy. There's got to be something hard, because as Christians, that's what we do. We make things harder than they should be. So I looked at the word receive. You know what the word receive means? To take hold of. It doesn't even mean, we think of receive as, all right, I'm ready. Drop it on me. That's what I think the word receive means. But in this context, in the Greek, it literally means not waiting on it, but to go grab it and take it. Receive means to take hold of, to grab a hold of, to don't let go. God, listen, you're not waiting on God to fill you with His Spirit. He's waiting on you to take it. Now, is there a place where we need to repent of our sins? Absolutely. I don't want to go to God and be like, God, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. There's a lot of sin in here too, so I want you to live in there with that sin. No, man, I repent. God, I know I've got some stuff messed up, man. I shouldn't have done that, and I repent. I'm not doing that anymore, but I want you to fill me. That verse we read earlier out of Ephesians about don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it literally means an ongoing feeling that every day I'm asking God to fill me with His Spirit. Why? Because every day I allow some other stuff in. Every day I close a few doors. And so I go back to God and I repent and I say, God, I want to unlock those doors. I want you to fill me up brand new today. Just fill me up today. All the way. And listen, it's not a matter of me waiting. It's a matter of me taking. There's a story in the Old Testament. I know I got to go. So I'm gonna be quick. There's a story in the Old Testament. Why don't you stand up? Go ahead and stand up. Let's get ready. Let's get ready to pray. I feel like if you stand up, I'll talk faster. Some of y'all are going to start doing that, right? I'll be like, hey, good morning. Welcome to Gateway. You're going to start standing up. There's a story in the Old Testament, a guy named Jacob. Jacob finds himself camping out next to a river one night. And as he's camping out, the angel of the Lord, and some people feel like maybe a Christophany, right? The angel of the Lord shows up, and when the angel of the Lord shows up, Jacob grabs a hold of him, and the Bible says that they wrestled. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Because the angel said, let go of me. And he said, no, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord touched his hip and put it out of socket and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. From deceiver. Right? His name used to be Deceiver. That's what Jacob means. If your name is Jake or Jacob in here, I'm sorry. Deceiver. And he changed his name to Israel. And he would become the father of the Israelites. But he got his hip touched. And the Bible says he walked with a limp the rest of his life. When we reach out and take hold of the Holy Spirit, when we reach out and say, God, fill me. I'm coming after you with everything that I've got today. It might change your life. You might walk with a limp the rest of your life. You might be different. You might see things a little bit different. You might see things with more purpose and more passion than you've seen them before. But every day we continue to give Him access so that He can comfort us and He can counsel us and He can lead us and He can fill us. Now I got a prayer team. They're going to come down to the front. And as they come down, Riley and these guys, they're going to sing one more song for you. And as they sing that song, if you need prayer for anything, no matter what, I want you to come down and get prayer. If you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ today, you want to be born again, now's your time. You come down to the front, one of these guys is going to pray with you. If you say, Gabriel, I just want to be filled with the Spirit today, and you can pray that again tomorrow on your own. But today, you want someone else to just agree with you. Now's your time to come down and get prayed for. Maybe you need healing, or you're going through a struggle at home or at your job, and you just need someone to pray with you. Now's your time to get prayed for. I'm going to just pray one prayer over you, and as they sing, I want you to slip out of your seat and come down to the front. God, I just pray for boldness right now in the name of Jesus. The boldness of Jacob to reach out and say, I'm not going to let go until you touch me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to let go until you do something in my life. So God, today we want to be filled with the Spirit. And God, on Monday, we want to be filled with the Spirit. And on Thursday, whenever we've gotten through Wednesday and life is getting tough and the week is getting hard, God, we want to be filled with the Spirit because you've got a purpose on this earth. God, you've got a purpose to testify and to convict. God, you've got something that you're doing here and we don't want to let go. We want to align ourselves with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.